Okay, so we have a baby dedication this morning. So don't let me say we're dismissed if we haven't done that. Okay? So Marcus and Michelle Franzen are dedicating themselves to raising their daughter up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we'll do that in just a minute. Acts chapter 15, please. Now, in this church, we believe that God has providentially preserved the words that we are about to read. All right. And we're going to read a narrative. This is just a small description of what happened 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem with a few characters. And some might say, well, what's even the point of these words being in the Bible? But Paul tells us that all scripture is God-breathed or inspired, and it's given to us for four things. And it's doctrine and correction and reproof and instruction in righteousness. So number one, we believe that Luke authored these words. Number two, we believe that they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Number three, that they were preserved by God the Father. Number four, that they were properly translated into English. And we're going to read them this morning. Some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren. Notice the word visit. Why are they going to do that? Well, they're going to go where they've preached, and what are they going to do? They want to see how they're doing. And see how they're doing. They're going to have a visit to see how they're doing. Verse 37. Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Paul thought it not good to take him with them. So we've got a disagreement amongst brothers in Christ. Said, we're not going to take him. Verse 39. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed. They separated. They divided. They departed asunder, one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, he went to Syria and Caesarea. And then I want you to notice these last three words, confirming the churches. Or maybe your translation says strengthening the churches. Let's pray. Lord, we're living in a day and age where these words need to be said, and I ask God that you would help me to say them well, under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. Help me to make contact and a connection point with those that you have brought into our assembly. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me remind you, after the morning service, the building is open for you to tour. You won't be able to do this again. It's only today. We've prepared it so that it's fairly safe. You can get hurt. You cannot allow your children to run free. It is not a playground. Okay? You cannot let them go exploring in the new building. Please do not do anything that foolish. I don't know how else to describe it. It's a construction zone. But certainly they're interested in seeing what the new building looks like. So take them in hand and show them what it looks like after the morning service. And you can go right out that hallway into the building and then on out to the parking lots. Do you notice that we're talking about the church? That's what we're talking about this morning. That Paul and Barnabas had preached the word of God and churches were planted, and now their desire was to go and visit those churches and to strengthen those churches. We are living in a day and age in which about 4,000 churches are closing every year in America. About 4,000 churches. Those of us that live in Fayetteville, we notice that there seems to be a trend around here that a ministry will start a church, they'll have a sign, they'll buy a storefront or rent a storefront, and then weeks later, maybe even months later, that thing will close down. How many know exactly what I'm talking about? You've seen them open, close, open, close, open, close. It is a regular occurrence. We're also living in a day and age in which more young people are abandoning the church than ever before. They are walking away from the church. They are not formally joining churches. We're also living in a day and age in which church is no longer church. It's kind of a meeting, and you don't really know anybody there, and they really don't know you either, and there's not a formal membership, and the guy preaches to you from a screen, and you basically sit in a theater seat, and then you go home. That's the reality. That's booming in America. And I want to talk to you from this text about the church. I want to preach to you about the church from this text. Did you see the word visit? I want to draw your attention to that word visit. It's a novel concept today. Folks just don't visit anymore. When you hear that word, we're going to go have a visit with somebody. What comes to your mind? Did you say a conversation, John? Yeah, we're going to talk. When you visit with someone, you're going to talk. I have a video I want to show you in just a minute because we are really struggling with this. We're struggling with this, and I've talked about it in the past, but perhaps this short video will help you see what I'm talking about here. So let's watch it.
Did you know the average person spends 4 years of his life looking down at his cell phone? Kind of ironic, ain't it? How these touch screens can make us lose touch. But it's no wonder in a world filled with iMacs, iPads, and iPhones, so many eyes, so many selfies, not enough us's and we's. See, technology has made us more selfish and separate than ever. Because while it claims to connect us, connection has gotten no better. And let me express first, Mr. Zuckerberg, not to be rude, but you should reclassify Facebook to what it is, an anti-social network. Because while we may have big friend lists, so many of us are friendless all alone. Because friendships are more broken than the screens on our very phones. We sit at home on our computers measuring self-worth by numbers of followers and likes. Ignoring those who actually love us, it seems we'd rather write an angry post and talk to someone who might actually hug us. Am I bugging? You tell me, because I asked a friend the other day, let's meet up face to face. They said, all right, what time you want to Skype? I responded with OMG, SRS, and then a bunch of SMHs and realized, what about me? Do I not have the patience to have conversation without abbreviation? This is the generation of media overstimulation. Chats have been reduced to snaps. The news is 140 characters. Videos are 6 seconds at high speed. And you wonder why ADD is on the rise faster than 4G LTE. But get a load of this. Studies show the attention span of the average adult today is 1 second lower than that of a goldfish. So if you're one of the few people or aquatic animals that have yet to click off or close this video, congratulations. Let me finish by saying you do have a choice, yes. But this one, my friends, we cannot autocorrect. We must do it ourselves. Take control or be controlled. Make a decision. Me? No longer do I want to spoil a precious moment by recording it with a phone. I'm just going to keep them. I don't want to take a picture of all my meals anymore. I'm just going to eat them. I don't want the new app, the new software, or the new update. And if I want to post an old photo, who says I have to wait until Thursday? I'm so tired of performing in the pageantry of vanity and conforming to this accepted form of digital insanity. Call me crazy, but I imagine a world where we smile when we have low batteries. Because that'll mean we'll be one bar closer to humanity.
Can we leave our phones?
Did you
and visit. Go ahead, Dave. I don't want to watch that again. Can we leave our phones and just visit at church? I see it in Sunday school. I walk around the Sunday school classes and I see you in Sunday school looking at your phone. Would you please stop doing that? Would you visit? Would you have a conversation with somebody? They went to visit the brethren to see how they were doing. I want to see how you're doing. How was your week? How'd you recover from the, and then you figure it out. They have a conversation. I see all the time in here on Sunday morning. You come in here and you sit and you stare at your phone. It has to stop. Put the phone away. Don't let it control who you are. Reach out and say hello to somebody on your pew. I can't stress it enough. Visiting is part of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows that you love someone more than yourself. And it's killing us. Is he wrong when he says, I fear the day that technology will surpass our human interaction, the world will have a generation of idiots? I visit with your seniors, your 12th grade son or daughter, 4 days a week for 45 minutes. And we're trying to have conversations in that classroom. And I want to tell you that we are struggling. And the reason we are struggling is because your son or daughter does not have an adult vocabulary. And the reason they do not have an adult vocabulary is because we don't talk at home anymore. Make a ground rule at your house that we don't bring phones to the table, and then do something really old-fashioned like have dinner together. Change. Do not allow yourself to be conformed to this world, but instead be radically different in who you are as salt and light. Insist when you go out to dinner today that the phone stay in the car and do something really crazy and just talk to each other. Visit one with another. Decide that we're not going to be like everybody else as a family. So where did they go? They went to the places where they believed that they had preached the word of the Lord. You know that book that says over and over again, thus saith the Lord. This is God's word. Not a collection of fairy tales. Not a book of cleverly devised fables. No. Instead, we believe that God has given us this book to preach and teach. And they wanted to know how the brothers and sisters in Christ were doing. I'm afraid that sometimes I'm guilty of not asking you how you're doing because, quite frankly, I'm too selfish to listen to your answer. And I just want to move on, and I really don't want you to vent, and I don't want you to be honest, and I don't want you to be transparent, because oftentimes that is simply too burdensome. And yet if we're honest, we know that we're inherently selfish and that Christ has come to conquer the sin of selfishness so that we can be transparent one with another and ask the hard questions like, how are you doing? How's your week? Do you think Paul and Barnabas genuinely wanted to know how the brothers were doing? Yeah. And this is one of the reasons why we emphasize over and over and over again around here, adult Sunday school. You've got to get into a small group. You've got to make it a priority in your life to come at 9:30. I've said before, let me say it again. Go to Sunday school instead of church if you have to choose two. If you have to choose only one, you can't do them both. Choose Sunday school. Connect with somebody. It's not enough to simply occupy a seat in a worship service. We are called to be members of an assembly, a community of believers. That means that we know each other, we love each other, we pray for each other, And you're not going to do that simply occupying, staring your phones. Even right now, I see some of you staring at your phones. Can you please put them away? Just put them away. You ask why I insist that you bring a paper Bible to church and you believe that I'm talking about it too much? Do you not understand that these phones are being used by Satan to keep you from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Think about what groups you were in. When was the last time you asked someone in your group how they're doing? Typically, what we're guilty of doing when we talk about this time in our churches, we'll say, no one's asked me how I'm doing. When was the last time you asked someone how they're doing? I'll hear all the time, no one's invited us over for dinner. When have you invited someone over for dinner? No one asked us to go to dinner after church. When have you asked someone to go to dinner after church? Do you understand it goes both ways? Paul and Barnabas went to visit them. We typically think about when we, but it's not about us. And then in verse 37, point number two, we have this sharp contention that arises between them. Paul said, no way on John Mark. He's already let me down one time. We're not taking that young man again. And Barnabas said, no, he's got to get a second chance. And the contention between the two of them was so strong that they divided. I'm here to tell you, we have an apostle by the name of Paul that's still struggling with a sin nature. There's a division in the church. There's a contention in the church. Do you see what's happening here? There's a contention. There's a problem. We have been so engulfed with the idea that if you just go to the right church, get the right job, the right spouse, the right children, that we won't have contention. Contention is part of living in a fallen world. You're not going to get rid of it. Stop leaving a church looking for a contention-free church. It doesn't exist. Stop leaving your spouse looking for a contention-free spouse. He or she doesn't exist. They don't exist. I want to go to a contention-free world. It's not here. It's not here. So what we need to do is recognize that contention is part of living in a fallen world. Now, how are we going to deal with it? Will we deal with it in a way that brings God glory, or will we deal with it in a way that shows evidence that Satan is having his way? What will we do? What will we do? I'm gonna get rid of her and get another one. Expecting every time that I'll finally find a spouse that's contention free. Let me say it this way. The spouse that doesn't have contention doesn't have a pulse. Do you understand that? All right. So it's so sharp they depart. Why is Luke including these details? I mean, this is a blot on their character. We don't need to know this, and yet he intentionally includes it, led by the Holy Spirit to include this detail, that there's a contention and they divide. It's so strong that they separate. How do you deal with contention? How do you deal with contention? Because we all must deal with contention. The issue is, how do we deal with it? How do you deal with contention? Let me ask you, do you yell? Do you cuss? Do you lose your temper? Do you shut down in silence? Is that what you do? Do you shun the person? Do you shun the person? You see them coming down the hallway. You go the other way. You duck into a door. You go to the opposite service. You sit on the opposite side of the church. How do you deal with contention? Do you agree to disagree? Do you fight? Do you give into silent treatment? Do you go to Facebook? Let me say this very plainly. Your marital issues have no business on Facebook. How strong do you feel about that? I can't feel any stronger about it. I feel so strongly about this issue that every member of Berean Baptist Church needs to understand that when you see it first on Facebook, it is your responsibility to reach out by phone with words, not a little comment down on the narrative box there. And you say, sister, brother, Is that really something that should be on Facebook? Are you willing to submit yourself to someone in the body of Christ who could speak into your life and say, that's not giving honor and glory to God. That's not promoting what we believe. Would you take that down? And then if someone said that to you, would you be mature enough as a Christian to say, that's probably the Holy Spirit leading. I will submit. Where are you at on that process? What do you do with disagreement? Let me give you some ideas. What should happen when sharp contention arises? Number one, seek to understand the other person. There's a big difference between listening and waiting to talk. You want to fix your marriage? Start listening. Why are we talking about marriages? Because the church is only as strong as the marriages of the church. The church is only as strong as the people of the church. You're not going to strengthen the church and ignore the family. If you want to strengthen the church, strengthen the family. Strive to be patient. How many of you are thankful that our God is long-suffering to us? Number three, determine if tolerance is appropriate. You know, tolerance has gotten such a bad name that we don't understand that there's lots of opportunities when we should be tolerant. Let me give you an example. You tolerate bad breath anytime you want to have a conversation with somebody. That's a situation where you tolerate it. You go, I want to have a conversation with this person enough that I will just put up with this sharp odor coming from their mouth. You don't say to them, have you ever considered Listerine? Number four, you forgive. Ephesians 4:32. I forgive. Do you know that you do not have to wait to forgive someone till they ask you? That is such a phony, farce, ridiculous idea. I'll forgive them when they ask. No, just forgive them right now. Just forgive them. Stop thinking of yourself as so high and mighty. Well, I'm the that you can talk to me like that. I hear from your young people all the time that when someone cuts you off on the road, you become the Antichrist. How can that be? How is it that we feel so highly of ourselves on the road that when someone else makes a mistake, we feel threatened, infringed upon to the point at which we're giving them hand and arm signals that don't bring glory to God? Are you uncomfortable right now? Do you not want to hear about the application of the love of Christ on the road? This is where we actually talk about what Christianity means and how it's supposed to apply to our lives. So one, we seek to understand the other side. Two, we strive to be patient. Three, we determine if tolerance is appropriate. Four, we forgive. And five, we work diligently on being reconciled. We're not okay with not being reconciled. We got to get this fixed. And by the way, do you know that they get reconciled? They get reconciled. It's a glorious story. Paul writes later in his life, you get Mark and bring him here because he's profitable to me in the ministry. Glory, hallelujah. The gospel won and Christians were reconciled. What a glorious thing. All right, our last point, number three. They're confirming the churches. They're strengthening the churches. The word confirm is to make firm or firmer or to strengthen. The goal here is that they planted a church here and planted a church here. There's a group of believers here. Now, can we go spend some time with them and strengthen them? We don't want to see them fall apart. We don't want to see them fade away. We don't want to see that church collapse. So let's go spend some time with them. So I want to talk to you about this idea of what is church? Why are they focused on making the church firm or strong? How do we strengthen the church? And then what about the unchurched? What about church for the unchurched? We'll talk about those four things in our time remaining. First of all, let's define the church. Let's say it loud and clear. It's not the building. It's not the pews. It's not the carpets. That's not it. So we don't go to church. We are the church. It's a body or organization of religious believers or a congregation. In the Greek, it's the ekklesia. That's a word that you should learn. Ekklesia. It's the called out assembly of believers. They leave their homes and they come to assemble. They come to assemble. Not through the internet. They come to a place to assemble. It can be a park. It can be a retreat. It can be a picnic table. It can be a building like this. But they come together and they assemble. There they are. That's the church. They're over there assembled together. So we don't go to church. We are the church. What does this mean? So let's go through a list to reinforce what we're all about. We are an assembly of believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ, we all believe that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. If you don't believe that, you're not part of the assembly. Just because you're sitting here doesn't mean you're part of the assembly. The assembly is united in a core group of beliefs and practice. I'll describe it for you. We worship our God and His Son. We worship Him. God and His Son. We're thrilled. We adore. We lift our hands. We're hearts of praise. We love Jesus. We're united in doctrine, purpose, and covenants. We have a legitimate doctrinal statement that says these are the things we believe. We have a purpose of making disciples and evangelizing the world. We have a covenant that describes our behaviors and what's acceptable and what's not. We follow the leading and conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's why we don't have each other cussing each other out in members' meetings when we disagree, because we're led by the Holy Spirit. Number five, we follow the commandments of Christ. Just two, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and being. And number two, love your neighbor as yourself. That's good enough. That guides our conduct. Number six, we're driven to evangelize. We're driven to evangelize. We believe that folks need to be saved, and we communicate the gospel both in word and deed. We cheerfully give of our time and our finances. We give of these things. We understand that the church doesn't get money from the government. We understand that we are the church, and the way we take care of one to another, the way we're able to do that is through the faithful giving of God's people. I believe it's number 10. We believe the Bible is God's word, and it governs our lives and our very convictions. This book right here, we're united in these truths. We're the church. These are the things that we believe. We are our assembly that love and pray for one another. That's why I mentioned Sunday school. How do you pray for someone you don't know who they are? How do you pray for someone that you have no clue what's going on in their lives? How do you pray for someone? Generic person. Pray for all Christians in the world. Isn't that a lot different than praying in particular that Mark would get the kidney that he needs so he can be sitting here today? Yeah. Isn't it a lot different than praying that Jan Scott will recover from cancer so that a year from now we're going to give God the glory for healing her? I asked the staff to pray with me about six parking spots. Did I not? Lord, please. I didn't have any hope. I'm going to tell you right now, when I got a phone call Friday afternoon from the city of Fayetteville that said, we found you 11 spots. I went like that. I know you don't care about 11 spots, but I do. You got to park somewhere. And I'm trying to find you a place to park. 11 more was a lot. So I believe that God hears and answers our prayers. We are led by elders and pastors who seek to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You're not supposed to just come in here and just, what did I learn today? No, this is an equipping session. We're going to the gym to work out. Let's get the weights out. We're a body that practices church discipline. I regret to inform you that we have a case tonight that we have to present you. We cannot allow this to go on in our assembly, that there are behaviors that cannot be tolerated. We have to practice discipline. We're a group that is watching for the return of our King. We believe He's coming again. We are a group that's served by deacons. We will be presenting to you deacon candidates in the next couple of weeks that will go on and serve with the other deacons. These are men who, after the hurricane, drove around the city and looked at the houses of the widows in the church to see if there were any that were damaged or needed help. These are men that delivered food baskets or gift cards to members of the church that needed help. They serve you. They're not looking for their own glory. They just do it behind the scenes. We are an assembly that practices two ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism. We are an assembly that is committed to making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, we are an assembly that exists to glorify God. You say, why do you take the time to talk about stuff like this? Why aren't we just doing it? Because I believe that God has given me not only a ministry of ministering to you now, but of teaching you what to look for when you leave. See, that's what makes this gym, this congregation so different. A third of this church will be gone in 2 years. And you'll have to go somewhere else. God will lead you somewhere else, Grant. And when you go somewhere else, it's my job to teach you what you need to be looking for in that next assembly that you unite with. So if that congregation is not doing those things, find another congregation. Find another congregation. If they're doing some of those things, but you believe God has gifted you and equipped you, then go in there and help them get to that point. Use your spiritual gifts to help them get to that point. In other words, you get the privilege of making a difference in a church. Here's my thought. I believe that so many of us think going to church is like going to the movies. What do you mean by that? I want you to think when the last time you went to the movies and once you found your seat, you started, hey, my name's Sean. You're here to watch the same movie? Hey, my name's Sean. You don't do that at the movies. What do? You sit down like this. You pull out your phone and you wait till the movie starts. And you kind of get entertained with what's on the screen and what's on your phone back and forth until the movie starts. And you stay in that configuration throughout the entire process, seeking to be what? Entertained. So then we come here with the exact same mindsets. Well, what's he going to say this week? Why don't we enter into the body of Christ, realizing that this is an assembly and we're here to strengthen our brothers and sisters in Christ by getting to know them, by engaging them. You want to rock somebody's world? I'll tell you how to rock somebody's world. Ask them how they're doing. Write down their name. Pray for them during the week. And then meet them next Sunday and say, hey, David, I was praying about that situation you shared with me. I wonder if there's any improvement. Do you have any idea the number of people that live completely isolated lives in apartment complexes packed with people? And their only connection to the outside world is the internet. That is an utterly pitiful existence, orchestrated by Satan, potentially redeemed by Christ. What do you mean by that? Can a Christian use Facebook to the glory of God? The answer is yes. Yes. If you're committed to using it that way. You say to yourself, I will be a steward of my Facebook account. I will be a steward of my internet connectivity. A steward. You know what a steward is. A steward is the person responsible for a resource. And they use that resource how? Wisely, intently. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this platform. I know that Satan has corrupted it and it's used negatively, but I will redeem it. I will redeem it. My post will edify others. My post will be clear. My post will be gospel-centered. My post will bring God glory. See the difference? You okay with Jesus checking out what's on your wall? Amen. Amen. So how do you strengthen a church? How do you strengthen a church? We know how to strengthen a building. You give it an amazing foundation. You pour concrete into the ground. You big steel structure. That's how you strengthen. What about this entity? How do we strengthen it? Number one, we worship. We sing songs. How many of you would say to like me, when I've sung a song that Jonathan has put up there, I feel strengthened in my faith. Those are amazing words. Those are good lyrics. When I sing about peace and grace, I'm reminded of what God has done for me. And it strengthens my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many can say that when you've been on a deployment or a time away and you've been out of the assembly, that your faith wanes and it's awesome to get back in church? Yeah. Yeah. Because there's a direct relationship between your faith and how you sing.
That's right.
Let the word of God Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. If you're seeing words about amazing grace and it's not ministering to you, how do you know you've been a recipient of amazing grace? Is that a fair question?
Yes, it is.
If you're seeing words because he lives, and that doesn't remind you of the resurrection, and it doesn't strengthen your faith in the resurrection, how do you know that you've been born again?
Right.
How do you know? Because I'm telling you that when you're a new creature in Christ, those kind of gospel-centered, Christ-exalting, carefully crafted lyrics minister to your soul. That my spirit bears witness with the person who wrote those words, and I relate to what he's saying, and my faith is strengthened. Is yours? Amen. Amen. Number two, we pray. We believe that prayer accomplishes something. We believe that prayer is a source of strength. That God gives us grace through prayer. That God heals through prayer. That the church that prays together is strengthened. For us, prayer is not an entity on the liturgical list of things to do. All right, let's get to the prayer box. Check that box. No. We are stopping and calling unto a holy God to deliver to us unction from on high. We need strength. Number three, we teach and preach the word of God. We believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. We're not ashamed of it. We teach this. When I say gospel, think about the things I'm talking about. Let's look at the list from the bottom up. Faith and hope. Life and life more abundantly. Victory over sin and death. Love and forgiveness. Grace and mercy. Obedience to the Father. Self-sacrifice and suffering. That's all in the gospel. Everybody that's in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those things. So that means that when we tell you about the gospel, when we preach the gospel, it should impact your life. Marriages all across the church suffering. Marriages all across the church suffering. Probably around 25% just suffering a terrible marriage. About 25% just suffering a pitiful marriage. They don't have that. Obedience to the Father. If I'm the husband and I'm seeking to obey the Father, and she's the wife and she's seeking to obey the Father, we will be united in a common obedience to the Father. That will bring us together. But because both of us, he and she, are sinners, nod your head, right? We will each disappoint our Heavenly Father and struggle at being obedient. Yes or no?
Yes.
And when that happens, if we'll turn one to another and say, I know you struggle with obeying the Father, and I struggle with obeying the Father, so in the same way that he has forgiven me, I will forgive you.
Amen.
But we don't do that. There's no application of the gospel. It's virtually missing in marriages all over the church. And this is what they'll say. Can we get talk? This is what I got for you. I don't have anything else. This is all there is. 7 steps, 5 of this, 4 of this. No. What you need is a healthy dose of grace. Bring some hope into that marriage. Bring some faith into that marriage. I believe that God can heal my husband. I believe that God can work in my spouse. I have faith in God. I have hope in Christ. I will forgive you. I will obey the Father. I will sacrifice my current needs for you. I will sacrifice my current for you. Yes or no?
Yes.
You have something better? So you want to strengthen the church, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel.
Amen.
Preach the word of God. Teach and preach the word of God. Either we believe it is a two-edged sword that is capable of doing what it says it is, or close the book and go home.
Right.
Number 4, we equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We equip the saints. We say, this is your church. This is not our church. This is your church. Strengthen your church. Make your Sunday school class better. Make your Bible study better. Make your ministry better. You take charge of your ministry and you strengthen your ministry with the spiritual gifts that you have been given. This is my church. Paul said that God gave the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Number 5, we have to practice church discipline. Why do we have to practice church discipline? I'll tell you why. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We will not have a strong church when the choir director, no, we won't go there. Chairman and deacons, no, he's here too. We won't have a strong church when there's all kinds of sin going on in the body of Christ. You will not have a strong church. What you'll have is a church full of hypocrites. And every young person knows about that hypocrisy and determines that those are just a bunch of hypocrites. And then once he's made that decision or she's made that decision, she is done with the church. We have to live holy lives. And when we see conduct that is not in keeping with our own biblical standards, we have to say that can't exist anymore here. And that's why Paul says that they have to be separated. And unfortunately, we will do that tonight. Not something we're excited about doing. It's not something that we want to do, but it's something necessary to actually be salt and light. And then number 6, we keep ordinances. We baptize converts. We practice the Lord's Supper. So let me ask you this question. What are you doing to make your church stronger? Is that a fair question to close the sermon with? What do you do? Well, preacher, I consistently sleep through the sermon. Yep, I probably get 20 minutes of good solid nap every week. That's not making us stronger. I occupy a spot. Don't you see me? I have my spot. Every week I occupy my spot. Is that enough?
No.
What could I do differently? Do you know everyone around your spot? Do you know their names? Do you know what's going on in their lives? Do you care about them? Do you minister to them? No, I'm into my life. It's about me. Don't you understand that? It's about me. That's why I'm not paying attention to anyone at church. I'm checking on my Facebook status, my Twitter, that, this, or another nonsense on my phone. Because quite frankly, I don't care about anybody but my...
Yeah.
Am I wrong, or is that not a plague on the church? Are we not going to be different? How can we be salt and light when we do the exact same things that the world does? How can we be different? Does your family look different when you go out to dinner? All right, number 2, what are you doing that weakens the church? What are you doing that makes the church stronger? What are you doing that weakens the church? Let me ask you this. If everyone gave to Berean the way you give to Berean, would we survive financially? If everyone gave to Berean the way you give to Berean, would we survive financially? All right, number three. If everyone followed your example, what would happen to your church? If everyone followed your example, what would happen to your church? Do you serve in any ministries? Awana on Wednesday? Choir? Any ministries at all? Do you serve in a ministry in the body of Christ? Even outside the body of Christ? I learned this week that we have ladies that are working in Operation Blessing. I didn't even know that. They were just doing it, just ministering. Where do you minister? Let's say it differently. What will you do in the next 7 days that gives evidence that you understand there's a church that needs you? All right, last point and we're done. Very briefly. Have you ever heard this phrase, church for the unchurched? You'll encounter it outside of Berean. The idea is that we're going to craft a church that is designed for the unchurched. Let me be real frank with you. That is ungodly. Christ died for the church. You say, wait a minute, I don't agree with you. What happens when an unbeliever comes in here? Aren't we supposed to make them as comfortable as possible? No. No, we're not. See, I disagree with you. Paul was very clear in his first letter to the church at Corinth. He said, if you guys act that way and an unbeliever comes into your assembly and sees you acting like that, they'll determine that you're mad. He said, but instead, if you have good order and discipline and do what you're supposed to look like, they'll come into your assembly and say, this is different. Now, what are we trying to be? Are we trying to look like the world and act like the world and be the world so that they feel comfortable? Or are we trying to be a church that is so different that they say, I want what they have? Let's pray. How has the Holy Spirit spoke to you this morning? How has the Holy Spirit spoke to you this morning? Has the Spirit of God spoke to you in any way this morning about something with regard to your relationship with Him, your relationship with others, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with fellow church members? How has the Lord spoken to you this morning? How can we have such a message and you not be spoken to? I was. About visiting, about spending more time talking, about determining how I can be used of the Lord to strengthen the church more for the day that I'm not here and someone else is leading this assembly. What will you do during the time that God has you at Fort Bragg or the time that God has you in Fayetteville to strengthen your church? Is work the only thing you have? Lord God Almighty, I just pray that as we get ready to dismiss, that you would give us a heart to understand that you've called us to be different. And that it begins in our marriages and transitions to the way we interact one with another as brothers and sisters in Christ. God, I pray for our Sunday school classes as the bedrock of small groups in the church. I pray for our discipleship ministries. I pray for our ability to minister one to another. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.